All right, brethren, let's go back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul was writing to the Corinthians. He had been rejected by those that were glorying in appearance, and they rejected him for everything. They said, his bodily presence is weak. That's judging after the flesh, after the appearance. They said his speech is contemptible. That's judging after the flesh. They were divided amongst themselves, saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, Peter, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. And that was carnal, judging after the appearance. And that's why Paul was writing the first and the second letter. He said they were carnal. They were carnal. There was many that professed to believe in the church at Corinth that did not believe. They had never experienced the grace of God. And then there were some that were just babies who thought they were wise. And generally, a man that thinks he's wise is proving he is a baby, if anything. And that was the case with Paul. And so Paul's writing here, and he said back up in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 12, he said, I'm commending not ourselves again to you, but we're giving you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. And he said to them, now, here's some things you can tell them. He said, whether we're beside ourselves or not, or whether we're sober, he said, we have a new motive. The love of Christ constrains us. He said, you tell them that. The love of Christ constrains us. And he said, and you can tell them this, we have a new object of our affection. We live unto him who loved us and gave himself for us. And he said, and tell them this, we have a new way of knowing men. We know no man after the flesh anymore. We, as he said in Philippians 3, he said, we worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We don't know men after the flesh anymore. He said, and you tell them this. He said, you tell them that if this is not just a work God does for the Jew only. He said, you glory in appearance and you think that it's just because you're a natural born son of Abraham that you're the elect. He said, God does this work. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Not just elect Jews, elect Gentiles also. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he said, you tell them this. We've been made new creations by God. He said, you tell them this. All these things are of God. Verse 18. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul's talking about himself as an apostle. He's talking about his fellow ministers. And he's talking about all the true church that Christ had done this for, that God had done this for. He said, you tell them this. We don't have anything to boast in. It's all of God. We've experienced reconciliation. We've experienced it because God reconciled us to himself. You think about the enemy Paul was. And he said, God reconciled us to himself. And he not only did that, he's given us this ministry. He's given us this ministry. This ministry of the Spirit. This ministry of righteousness. He's given us this ministry of reconciliation. And here it is, he said in verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Again, he uses that word world because of the context. Not only the elect Jews, the elect Gentiles also. Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Why not? For he hath made him, verse 21, for he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin. He made Christ sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And because He accomplished that, and He made His people the righteousness of God in Him, God will not impute trespasses unto them. And not only that, verse 19, He says, and He hath committed unto us, He hath put in us the word of reconciliation. He's put in us the word of reconciliation. And now, not only are we made new in all these other ways, we have a new message. A brand new message that we didn't have before. The message of reconciliation. And not only that, we have a new manner now. He said, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. He said, we're not threatening anymore. We're not bribing with rewards anymore. He says, we simply come forth and beseech you by declaring the gospel of reconciliation. See, everything's been made new here. Now, we saw earlier that the fact God's people needed reconciling shows us that we were enemies to God by nature. When we sinned in Adam, we broke the law. By his disobedience, we transgressed God's law. We became iniquity. We were trespassers when we broke God's law in Adam. And so that law's got to be honored. The soul that sinneth shall die, must die. The wages of sin is death. Every person God saves, everybody God saves, God will crucify them. They have to be crucified. They have to come under the sentence of divine justice and be punished. Everyone He saves. Everyone He saves. And the way He does that is He sent His own Son to honor that law and satisfy that law for His people. So that law's got to be honored. Not only that, toward God, in our corrupt nature, God was our enemy in our mind. So not only has He sent Christ to reconcile us, and He's going to have to come forth by the Spirit of God and put this word of reconciliation in us. That's the only way you and I will be reconciled to Him and stop fighting against Him and surrender, is for Him to put that word in us. And no reconciliation, nothing about this is of us. It's all of God. All things are of God who hath reconciled us. We're enemies. It couldn't be of us. And since God in Christ accomplished reconciliation, accomplished everything He came to do, dealing with our sin, our transgression, and making reconciliation, He accomplished it so that God will not impute trespasses unto His people now. He says there He was in Christ not imputing their trespasses unto them. God only imputes to a man what the man is. Did you see that in Scripture when we looked at all the Scriptures? You see that there's so many more, and every one of them, that's how it's used. I don't know how it happened that over time, faithful men. I've heard it said, you know, that imputation is God treating you as if you're something you're not. But I don't know where we got that, because that's not Scripture. And I've heard it say that imputation is making somebody sin or righteous by imputation. God imputes what we've already been made, either by the disobedience of Adam or by the obedience of Christ. That's right. That's what imputation is according to the Scripture. So when God does not impute sin or trespass or iniquity to His people, it's because in Christ we don't have any. It's a fact. It's a fact. He never talks to us in as-if language. He never does it when He's dealing with this stuff. He says, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. You know, He said there, our old man is crucified. Let me read this, Romans 6, real quick. Let me just read this. He said, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And he tells us it is. The body's dead because of sin. The body's dead because Christ has dealt with our sin. See, there was a second Adam who came, the last Adam who came, and the first Adam was made upright. He knew no sin, and he willingly, by his disobedience, made himself sin. Well, the last Adam is Christ. And he, by his obedience, presented himself to the Father who made him sin. Who made him sin. And that's what I want to show you. It was necessary that Christ become his people. It was necessary Christ become the head who is the one person God's looking to. And that's what Christ did. It was such a real, profound exchange. Such a real substitution. That he was made sin for his people. God does not impute transgression to the reconciled believer. And God only imputes righteousness to the reconciled believer. Verse 21, for he hath made Christ sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now first off, note what it does not say. It does not say that God imputed sin to Christ. That would have been a really good place to say it if that's what he wanted to say, because he just said that the Lord will not impute sin to his people. But here he says, it's because he hath made him sin. He hath made him sin. Now most people say that it means it was done by imputation. But Scripture clearly bears out that imputation could not make Christ sin. Because imputation is the imputation of what a person is by a prior act. That's what imputation is. I realize this is going against all fine Reformed creeds, but it ain't going against God's Word, and that's all that matters. That's all that matters. I'm not the first person to deal with this. Nobody, no faithful man in my generation is the first man to deal with this. There have been many faithful men preach what I'm preaching to you today. It doesn't mean here that it was by imputation. Nor could Christ be made sin by imputation. Nor could God only treat him as if he were sin. That's not what this is. Not only have we seen in the Scripture that God only imputes what's fact, and that it's not properly said that anybody is made sin or made righteous by imputation. We're made sin by Adam's disobedience. We're made righteous by Christ's obedience. Adam's disobedience, Christ's obedience. And therefore, and so, God imputed sin to us. But besides this, did you know that nowhere in the Scriptures does the Scriptures ever say that sin was imputed to Christ? Not one place. Not one place. When you deal with imputation in Romans, there's 8 places. It's the word and its forms are used in every place it's dealing with us. Imputation toward us. But never do you find imputed to Christ. You don't find it anywhere. Most say that God didn't make Christ bear. Now listen carefully. Most say God did not make Christ bear our offenses. Another word for that is our sins. Our iniquity. Our trespass. Our transgression. Most say he didn't make him bear that. He made him bear only our guilt. Some say he bore not even our guilt, only our punishment. But Scripture says in various places he was made sin. Scripture says he was made trespass, our trespass. It says he was made our iniquity. It says he was made our offenses. Scripture says that. Our very crimes are removed because Christ, God, hath made him sin for us. The crime, the transgression itself is dealt with. It's removed because Christ bore it away. He removed it. He removed it. You know, in the Old Testament, some people say this is where it should be sin offering. Well, in the Old Testament, the type and shadows are picturing the New Testament. What is the reality? Christ. And so we ought to take that word that is translated sin offering in the Old Testament. And that word is the same word as sin. When God in ceremony and type, they laid the sins of Israel on the lamb and on the scapegoat and on the trespass offering. God says, it shall be sin. But it's translated, it shall be a trespass offering or a sin offering. It shall be sin. Because when we come to this, we shouldn't translate this sin offering because this is the reality. This is what was really, that was picturing. This is the truth of what was taking place right here. And Scripture speaks of our offenses themselves. It speaks of our iniquity, our sin, our transgression, for which Christ was suffering, that which he was bearing. Romans 4:25, it says this. Who was delivered for our offenses. That word for means because of. He was delivered because of our offenses. He was delivered to divine justice because he was bearing our offenses. Romans 5:16. Look at Romans 5:16. It says, not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. He's saying there's a difference between Adam and Christ in this right here. The judgment, the imputation of sin, the judgment and death came about by one offense to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. That means Christ, by one offense, caused judgment to pass upon us and condemnation. Adam did that. Christ, by his obedience, had to bear many offenses. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 5. Isaiah 53, and verse 5. It says, he was wounded because of our transgressions. He was bearing those, and therefore he was wounded for those. It says, he was bruised for our iniquities. These are words for sin to make sure you understand every kind of sin and all the sin of his people he bore. He says he was bruised for or because of our iniquities. Verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, made the iniquity of us all to meet on him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the transgression itself. These are the sins themselves. It says down in verse 8, it says there, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living because of the transgression of my people was he stricken. 1 Peter 2:24, Peter put it as strongly as Paul put it. 1 Peter 2:24. He says here, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we can be made dead to sins. Dead to sins. You know, in Daniel 9:24, let's go there one more place. In Daniel 9:24, he's talking about what Christ came to accomplish on Calvary's cross. Let me read this, and I want you to see this just laid out here for us plainly on what Christ came and did. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Christ doing this for the elect of God. Here's what he did. He finished the transgression. He finished it. He came and made an end of sins. He made reconciliation for iniquity. And he brought in an everlasting righteousness. And all that was sealing up all the prophecies, and he anointed the Most Holy. He was made sin so profoundly. Christ was made sin so profoundly that before God, he experienced the weight of the offensiveness of sin. He came so that he would be a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God. The Hebrew writer spent all of Hebrews showing how that the priest, high priest, was chosen from among his brethren, how he was one with his brethren, how he knew the sin of his brethren, how he knew everything about his brethren so he could be merciful and faithful and make reconciliation. And that's Christ. That he felt and knew the weight of the offensiveness of sin as a man. As a man. Like we get a little glimpse of it. He knew that. He felt that. And he was made to experience the shame of sin before God. Scripture says he endured the cross despising the shame. Remember, Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. When did they make fig leaves and cover themselves? When they were made sin. They were ashamed. That's the shame he bore. He experienced the shame of sin. He experienced the wrath of God as a man against sin. These are things his people experience. In Psalm 38:2, if you want to turn to these, Psalm 38:2, I'm going to go slow because I just want you to see these passages, and this is such a serious subject. Psalm 38 and verse 2. All the Psalms of the sweet psalmist, Christ our Lord. You know that. Look at Psalm 38:2. Thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. This is Christ speaking to the Father while he's bearing the sin of his people. There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. He owned our sin as his sin. They were made to be his sin. He says, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. Psalm 40, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Verse 11. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Look at Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse 3. I'm weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. I realize that it goes beyond our conception, how that sin itself could be laid on Christ and He be made sin. I realize that's beyond our ability to comprehend how that could be. We can understand how somebody can take somebody's place and pay their debts, but how they could actually bear their crime and be looked upon by God as the one who is by God Himself numbered him with the transgressors. But what is impossible with men is possible with God. Many faithful men of old have preached this. Tobias Crisp, John Bunyan, Samuel Crisp, Spurgeon, William Rushton, another faithful man, was dealing with Andrew Fuller. Andrew Fuller he's the inventor of what they call Fullerism, which is the free offer, you know, that the gospel is a free offer to everybody. He also preached that the blood of Christ was sufficient for the elect, but efficient for everybody. That's just double talk, trying to preach universal redemption. That's what that is. But Fuller said there's no way that Christ could be made sin. That was impossible. And William Rushton wrote this. He said, "It is admitted that among the sons of men, a third person may cancel debts, but not crimes, which with mortals can only be transferable in their punishment. But in the great affair of salvation, our God stands single and alone. In this most glorious work, there is such a display of justice and mercy and wisdom and power as never entered into the heart of man to conceive, and consequently can have no parallel in the actions of mortals." And that's fact. That's fact. You and I couldn't have done this. We couldn't have done this. Only God could do this. You see, it had to be because when God, you go read the judges and read how God told the judges to judge. And however God told the judges to judge is how God judges. And God said if an innocent man comes into your courtroom, you impute righteousness to that man. And He said if a wicked man comes in, you impute wickedness to that man. You impute sin to that man. You do not miscarry justice. Now, don't we want a righteous judge? Don't you want a righteous judge? If my son was not guilty and he had been arrested for a crime and he came before a judge, I would want justice to be done. I would want to know that he was going to be found not guilty. I would not want a judge that says, "We're going to impute sin to you even though you're not guilty." I would not call that a righteous judge, would you? How come we can understand that if it comes to us in a court of law, But we can't understand that God, what He's doing at Calvary is strict justice. It's strict justice. Well, Christ would never sin. In fact, if you go back to our text, verse 21 says He knew no sin. He knew no sin. You see, Adam, here you got the only two men that ever started off in this world without sin. That's Adam and the last Adam, Christ Jesus. Adam willingly disobeyed. And that's how he was made sin. And all his people in him were made sin. And so God imputed sin to us. Here you have Christ who knew no sin and would never sin against God. So then how's he going to be made to be our substitute and to really be made sin? It's going to be by his obedience. It's going to be by his obedience. You see, it was not sin of his own, but it was the sin of his people that he bore. Christ made sin doesn't mean that Christ actively transgressed against God himself. That's not what I'm saying. Is what my accusers say. That's not what I'm saying. Christ was not made a sinner in the sense that he was willfully rebelling against God. That's not what was taking place. Christ was not corrupted in his heart, in his nature. That's not what we're talking about. Sin, we're not talking about sin being infused into him and a change being made in his person. The Psalms show us that Christ was perfectly faithful throughout the whole time he hung on the cross, because you see him there crying to the Father while as yet he bore separation from God. I've looked at this before and I've told you this before, that there's a positive side to the law and a negative side to the law. Not only was Christ fulfilling justice for us and putting away our sin, Christ was also bringing in an everlasting righteousness for us by his obedience. And there you have both in Christ on the cross. There he's bearing the sin of his people, and he's bearing the separation of God, which is the eternal second death that a man will have to face if he meets God outside of Christ. He's bearing that to satisfy justice, and at the same time, in the midst of that, he's loving God and his people as himself, and never ceasing to do so. He's doing it in perfect faith and fidelity, looking to God, trusting God to fulfill his covenant, that when this work is finished, he said, I know he will justify me. That's what he said in Isaiah 54. He'll justify me. He's near that justifies me. I've set my face like a flint. I gave my face to the smiters, and then they plucked off the hair of my beard, because God will help me. And he trusted God to do so. So he was obedient unto the death of the cross. Think about the paradox in that phrase. Obedient unto the death of the cross. Usually when you think about somebody being obedient to God, that's not joined with death. And when you think of somebody being obedient, that's not something you would put with a cross. How could a sinless, obedient one die? How could that be? Christ's obedience was to declare the perfect righteousness of God. Romans 3 tells us he was sent forth to manifest the righteousness of God. And everything he did, he showed pure righteousness himself in everything he did. And to become one with his people, to be made one with his people as our head and representative. Scripture says it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. To consecrate him and make him our perfect captain through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth, that's Christ, and they that are sanctified, that's his people, are all of one. They had to be one. And for him to make us one with him in righteousness, he had to first make himself one with us in sin. And that's what Christ did. His obedience was to be made of a woman. If this thing is just to treat treat us as if we're righteous and treat him as if he was sin, why didn't we just save the trouble and just say, well, let's just say it's as if you were made of a woman? He had to be made of a woman. He had to be made flesh like unto his brethren. It behooved him in all things, and he was. He had to be made under the law. That law had to put him up like that lamb of sacrifice. It had to put him up and look him over and inspect him for 33 and a half years and make sure that there was no spot, no blemish in him anywhere, that he's the holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, spotless Lamb of God. He had to be made under the law. And he had to be, once he's proven himself faithful, he's proven himself without sin, you know, they brought the lamb, spotless. Then what takes place? The sin of the people has to be put on that lamb. Well, Christ's obedience is that he presented himself, just like the first Adam did what he did in a garden, the second Adam did what he did in a garden. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he presented himself holy, the just one laying down his life for the unjust. He presented himself to the Father, for the Father to make him sin. That's why he was sweating great drops of blood. That's why he said, my soul is exceedingly troubled, almost to the point of dying. And he went to that cross, and he had to be made a curse. Once Adam sinned, and God went to him and imputed sin to him, and then he said, you're cursed. That was the order. And Christ was made sin. God numbered him with the transgressors, and he was put on a tree. Made a curse. That's to bear our curse. That's almost inconceivable that that could be, that Scripture would say Christ was made a curse for us. And then he bore our separation. Our separation on the cross, on that cursed tree. He was obedient even unto the death of the cross. And by his obedience, by his obedience shall many be made righteous. As real as Christ was made sin, as real, that real, his people are made the righteousness of God in him. Look at verse 21. He did all that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now by him and in him, we're righteous as he is righteous. Scripture says, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Let me ask you a question. How real were you made a sinner? How real did Adam make you a sinner? Was it real? It was real, wasn't it? Well, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By the obedience of one, by the obedience of Christ, by Christ, the obedient servant of God, the head of his people in the place of his people, by Christ, our substitute, many were made righteous. It doesn't say we were made righteous by imputation. It says by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And as we saw with the non-imputation of sin, God does not make one sin or make one righteous by imputation. Imputation is God charging the fact of what a person is. Christ truly made his people the righteousness of God in him, so that when he brings you to faith in Christ and brings you to trust Christ and he imputes to you the righteousness of Christ, he's not treating you as if you're righteous. He's imputing to you what Christ has really made you. The righteousness of God in him. God's not supposing we're righteous. He's telling us what we are. Listen to this. Even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Why'd he do that? Saying, blessed are those, are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. They're covered. They're gone. They're removed. He's made righteous. That's why God imputes it to him. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him. The body of sin is destroyed, that we might live unto God. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Brethren, you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because what the law couldn't do, it was weak in our flesh. He sent His Son, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. God imputing righteousness to us. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This thing's real, brethren. It's real. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Make no mistake about it. You and I didn't do it. God did it. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Being now justified by His blood, we'll be saved by His life. When we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, He did it. He accomplished it. We don't accomplish that. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. But then God puts this word in us. He said there, He's committed unto us, verse 19, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Christ sends His messenger, and He sends the gospel. And I'm speaking from experience. I've been reconciled, just like Paul is saying there. I've experienced Him putting this word in me. And He comes and He puts the incorruptible word in you, and He purges your conscience with the blood of Christ, so that you no longer serve in dead works, you serve the living God, and you have no more conscience of sins. And He makes you to behold that Christ really reconciled you. And when He does that, you know what you'll do? You'll quit shooting at God. You'll quit waging war against God. And you'll surrender to God on His terms of reconciliation, on His terms of peace, and say, "Thank you, Lord, that you made peace for me." That's what He does. I want you to know, brethren, I don't want you to walk out of here, and I don't want ever to preach to anybody, and I don't want them thinking that you know, what you really are is a sinner, and God's just treating you as if you're righteous. That is not scriptural language. Scriptural language is, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I want you to know that just as real as He made Him sin, Christ made us righteous. This is not of us. It's not by our works. It's not by anything we did. It's all by Christ alone. Our transgressions are removed, and He makes you receive it. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus, by whom we've now received the atonement, the reconciliation. And it's only then that we really and truly rejoice. Now, I'm an ambassador for Christ, and I'm beseeching you, be reconciled to God. You want to be at peace with God? You want to have no, like Abraham, be called the friend of God? Be reconciled to God. You know what Ben's confessing today in baptism? He's confessing what I've been preaching to you, that God did this work for him and reconciled him and come and put it in his heart and made him to be reconciled to God. And now, it can be said of him what's said of Abraham, he's the friend of God. No more peace. If when we were enemies we were justified by the death of his son, much more now, being reconciled, being friends, we'll be saved by his life. No wrath to come. As real as he was made sin, that's how real we're made righteous. I pray God to bless it. All right, brethren, we're going to go to the Dudeness. If you don't know, just fall in line with somebody, or we can give you the address. Somebody will ask Ravi about it, and he'll give you the address and put in your phone. And we'll go over there to use their